Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Our Father, we bless You. Lord, we thank You for stimulating our hearts and minds by Thy Word. Lord, for constraining us to pay heed to these things. Lord, surely in the foolishness of our flesh and our mind, we continually neglect the truth of Thy Word. And we would, O Lord, cast it all from us, were it not that Thy Spirit did indeed constrain us, Lord, and cause us to delight therein. Our Father, even in such times as we are made weary by the sound of it, yet even in those times, dear Lord, Thou dost bear witness to us that it is true. And we pray, O Father, that You might give us hearts and minds that delight daily and consistently, constantly, in Thy Word, Thy truth, and in the exhortations that we are given in it by those whom Thou hast sent. And Father, we thank You, we bless You. We cannot express, O Lord, any sort of thanks which would begin to be sufficient. But Lord, Thou hast been our sufficiency. And Thou art, even in the present time, our all. And Lord, in Thee and Thee alone do we hope to stand. For in Thee and Thee alone is found all truth, all righteousness, all joy and peace. Father, we wait upon You even now and ask You to teach us and lead us according to the good pleasure of Thy will. We bless Thy name forever. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Indeed, the Lord has taught us and does teach us. And sometimes His teaching of us is not as comfortable as we would like because it stirs us up. And we often would like in our flesh to just be left alone and not be disturbed. Sometimes I've been angry at the Lord because He disturbed me. I was content, you know, just to go along and just float along. But if we belong to the Lord, He's going to disturb us. And His Word's going to be that which is the means whereby He does that. And He's faithful in His admonitions and exhortations. The Scripture says that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now, you know, if something is thoroughly furnished, that means nothing's left out. And that's what the Word of God is. It is a thorough furnishment. And it is that living Word which the Lord is able to wield as a sharp two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I can't divide soul and spirit, but the Lord can. And He does when He sends His Word in a timely fashion. And what a privilege and what a blessing it is to receive a timely word of exhortation. What a fearful thing it is to consider that we might not be moved by the Word of God. That's a fearful thing to think that there might come a time in my life or your life when the Word of God would have no effect on us. And every one of us is that far from it in our flesh, because we'd cast it off tomorrow like an old coat or something that we're tired of wearing. But by the grace of God, He keeps putting that coat back on us. And we believe, according to what Scripture says, we belong to Him, but He's faithful to keep us. And He will indeed continue to put that coat on, even when we don't like to wear it. Over in the book of Genesis, in the 50th chapter, and the 22nd verse, we read this, "And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. Now that's a pretty good age to live to, certainly nothing like Methuselah or Adam or Noah even, but 110 years, that's nothing to sneeze at. "And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees," his grandchildren. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Is that right? So Joseph died. Now that's a pretty common statement to make about any man, isn't it? Huh? They're going to make that statement about you one day. They're going to make it about me. Because it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And it is a destination which should be upon our minds. Now, I know the world says, oh, you shouldn't dwell upon death. There's a lot spoken about death in the Scripture. And one thing is certain, that every man that's spoken of in the Scriptures died. Every one. There's not one of them in here that didn't die, because that is the appointed time. There is an appointed time unto men to die. Now, that doesn't have to be a morbid thing. Paul certainly was not to Paul. He looked forward to it. He said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He said, it's a wonderful thing, a blessing to dwell among God's people and to enjoy fellowship with Christ in the present time. That's a wonderful thing. And it's the best thing that can happen to a man in this world. But he said, there's something better that I'm looking forward to. He said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Now, Joseph, though he saw through a glass very darkly compared to the weakest of the saints of God, who has been a witness to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, whether he has seen it by his physical eyes or whether he has seen it through the eye of faith, through the testimony of those who most certainly witnessed these things, and the Spirit of God has given us faith to believe it. And so Joseph, though, at the same time, expressed the exact same thing by telling the children of Israel, or his family especially, to take him out of Egypt. He said, "Don't leave me here." He says, "I'm going to die." He said, "The time's coming." He said, "He says, I die." But he said, "Don't leave me here," because he said, "God will surely visit you." Now, we read in the book of Hebrews a testimony of those who, the Scripture says, died not having received the promises. Now, dear brethren, we have, in a measure, according to what the Scripture says, we have received the promises. Now, we have not yet seen the full fruition of those promises, but we know what the promise of God is. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to deliver to those that sat in darkness a great light. And He came to instruct them and tell them what that promise is in its fullness. Now, Joseph had been given a glimpse of it. And he testified that this world was not his home. He testified that he was not a citizen of Egypt. He said, I've grown up here. He said, I'm going to die here. But he said, this place that my body is going to be put is not the land of my citizenship. And he said, God is coming to visit you, and when He does, I want you to take me out of here with it. Now, you see, that was as much faith in the one who was the deliverer of God's people as any man in the present time who has seen Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners has ever expressed. The same faith. Exact same one. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel. He didn't just say, I want y'all to do this and leave it at that. He said, now look here. He says, you come in here and you swear to me. You take an oath that you are not going to leave my body down here in Egypt. And sure enough, they did. And, of course, we read over in, I believe it's Exodus chapter 13, the fulfillment of this particular thing. Let's see where it's at here. Exodus 13. Is it verse 19? Yeah, there it is. Let's read 18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. They went up harnessed. Now, you know what that means? That means they were ready to go. Now, when you harnessed up a horse, and you could have the finest herd of horses that ever was, or mules, or whatever you used, oxen. And you could have the finest set of plows that there is, but until you harness the mules up, or the horses up, there ain't nothing going to happen. But whenever the Scripture says that they were harnessed, there's another place I was reading just the other day, and it said something about they were harnessed. And that's what it means. It means they were ready. They were prepared. They were standing by. And so they went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. They were ready to go. And Moses took the bones of Egypt, of Joseph with him. Now, it doesn't say whether or not he took the coffin with him. It says Joseph was put in a coffin in Egypt. I don't know if he loaded the coffin up on a cart, or they just got him a sack and poured the bones in there, or whatever. But They took him with them, and he took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence with you. Now, there are several things that I believe we can gain from the looking at this passage. Joseph died being 110 years old. Now, Joseph was a great man. He was probably among the children of Israel up to the time of the giving of Moses, and Moses is remembered, of course, as the one who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. But Joseph was the greatest figure that the children of Israel had known, really, up until that time, because he was a great man, and he rose to prominence, and then he lost that prominence, and then he rose to prominence again, all by the grace of God. And the Lord used Joseph as a type and foreshadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was that one who was a ruler over the children of God, even while they were yet, insofar as they could understand it, be in captivity. Now, they were in captivity. And the children of God, at the present time, we are, in a measure, in a captivity. Now, the Lord, on the other hand, has led captivity captive. So our captivity that we presently have, which our captivity is spoken of by the Apostle Paul, he said, who shall deliver me from what? The oppression of the Romans? The Obama administration? What did he say? He said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You see, that's our captivity. Now, the world believes that that's their freedom. See, the flesh believes that it's its freedom. I can do whatever I want to. But you see, the man who is born again by the Spirit of God is taught by the Spirit of God that this flesh is not his friend. And even though he secretly delights in it, and he brings it food from time to time, yet the reality of the matter is that he longs to be free from it, because he knows that this world is not his home. And he confesses, as the Apostle Paul did, that he wanted to not be left in a coffin in Egypt. Now, they're going to put us in a coffin one day, and it might have a pad in it or whatever. I've often wondered, you know what? A pad in a coffin, that's not doing the person a whole lot of good. I guess it helps the mind of those that put them in there. Maybe they think about it and think how soft a place this is to lie. The person that's in there, he don't care. I mean, he don't care if you put him in there face down or on his side. He don't care. But I'll tell you that, you see, the man who is born again by the Spirit of God does not. The greatest fear that he has is not that the grave's standing out there open and he's going to be put in it. The greatest fear that the child of God who's born of the Spirit of God has is that he's going to be put in that ground and he's going to stay there. You see, that's the thing that he fears more than anything else. Now, there are men in the world, and I believe it's true. I mean, there's a lot of folks, they just think that a man dies and goes in the ground, that's it, and they don't worry about it. And they're probably right. But you see, those that are born again by the Spirit of God and given eternal life, they don't think like that. They can't think like that. Because you see, what have they got that is burning within them? It's the hope of the resurrection. It's a belief in God's Word. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Now this is a place, you see, that the children of God find their greatest delight. And the most awful thing in their mind would be to be left in a coffin in Egypt. Because, you see, they desire to live. Now, the world, they have some notion of living on, but they want to go sit by the riverside and fish. Or drive a car through the road courses of heaven, or they want to do some ridiculous something, but it's all wrapped up in the flesh. Not any different than the thoughts of the Muslims. I mean, a lot of people laugh at the Muslims who they say these martyred people, they're going to have 70 virgins when they go to heaven. But the man that says, "Well, I'm going to go up there and sit with Grandma on the front porch and talk about old times," that's not anything any different than that same mindset. It's the same notion. Because you see, that's a carnal heaven. Now, you talk about an oxymoron, that's an oxymoron. Because a heaven that has in it the memories of this world, not heaven. That's why the Lord said that He was going to wipe away all tears and the former things would be forgotten. And all things will become new. See, the Lord Jesus said, "I'm not going to drink this wine with you anymore," but He said, "I'm going to drink it with you new in the kingdom of heaven." Because you see, that's the longing of the people of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, He looked beyond the present time. He didn't say, "We're just going to keep drinking this wine." He says, "I'm going to go up and I'm going to lay up this wine up in heaven, and when you get up there, it'll be aged and it'll be just right for you." No, He said, "I'm going to drink new wine with you." Because you don't put new wine in old vessels. And He said, "I'm not going to leave you in a coffin in Egypt, but I'm going to bring you out." Now Moses, he kept the pledge of the children of Israel to Joseph, and he brought him out of a coffin, or brought his bones out of Egypt. But you know what he did? He buried them again. That's all Moses could do. Moses couldn't give Joseph life. And while Joseph looked, and it was a symbol and a hope that he had to be brought out of Egypt with the children of Israel into the promised land, he was looking beyond that, I believe. Because while Moses might take a man's bones and bring them into another land, Moses couldn't give him life. But the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, He's fulfilled and will fulfill and will manifest His promise to the children of God, not simply to bring their bones out of Egypt. He's not going to just simply bring an old broke down body. I mean, what if you woke up one day in heaven and you had the same old broke down body with the same old problems and everything, and you had the same wicked thoughts running through your mind every day, and the same propensity to evil every day, and the Lord just brought you out of a coffin in Egypt and put you in a coffin in heaven? What good would that be? But He said, "That which is mortal is going to be mortal," but He said, "That which is immortal is going to be," and He said, "There's going to come a change." And He said, "That body which is raised is a spiritual body." Now, it's our body. And as far as I can understand, it's going to be recognizable in some fashion. I mean, I believe it's going to be recognizable because we're going to look like we look. The only reason you don't think I'm handsome is just because you don't understand. You see, we all think of our flaws. But in a glorified state, there won't be any flaws, either perceived or real. For when we see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. How is He? High and lifted up. His train fills the temple and He's full of glory and might and dominion. And though we've seen Him, we hadn't seen Him as He is. Oh, dear brethren, Christ is that one who shall take not simply the bones of His people out of Egypt, but He shall give us a new body and put us in a new place wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, the righteous kingdom of God.
And that will be glory for me.
Absolutely. What a glorious thing, dear brethren. May the Lord give us a mind to know and understand that though it is a true thing that we shall die, and we shall indeed be interred in the ground of the land of our nativity, is not our place of citizenship. Now, as we've had some discussions over the years, Brother Don and I, and it is my contention that we are not citizens of this world. I believe that's scriptural. And I know some people have the mindset that, well, we have a dual citizenship, but I don't believe it is. Because a man with a dual citizenship he's got a split affection. Brethren, we don't have any affection for this world if we've been called in Christ. Our affection is in Him. May the Lord give us a mind to be looking, even as Joseph, to that time when his body would be brought out of Egypt, that our body might be raised. An immortal body.